We're going to be looking at the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're going to look at two books thoroughly this year, the book of Romans and the book of Acts. And we're going to start with the book of Romans because it is probably one of the deeper Christian New Testament letters to help us grow, and I'd love to see that happen in this coming year for all of our hearts. Romans, chapter 1. We're so grateful, Father, that we could be here in San Diego and respond to something thousands of miles away in Japan. We thank you that Jonathan's life would be intertwined with our life here in San Diego. And then when Sherwood arrives in Japan, he has a friend that will help him. And Lord, we're just grateful that we could bring some comfort to these people that have lost entire cities and towns and villages and grandparents and uncles and aunts and children. They've lost so much life. And as they're still traumatized and probably afraid to go to sleep at night a year later, we would ask that your great comfort would come upon the coastal cities that were destroyed for 600 miles or so. And you would bless the people, Lord, and give them strength as they start hearing the gospel. We thank you for this wonderful news that more than 20 new churches are starting up where all this death and destruction has hit. And it reminds me, Lord, hearing that this morning about this church that you started in Rome, right in the palace with Caesar and all these crazy lunatics that were ruling the world. And Father, that reminds us of the same situation we live in today's society. It seems like there's a bunch of crazy people making decisions that have nothing to do with real living. And we'd like to ask you to open our hearts, and that as we have this introduction, that your Holy Spirit would speak to everyone as they need to hear. And we pray, Father, that our lives could be totally transformed should you tarry this year as we complete this book. We learn about dying to self. We learn about servanthood. We learn about serving. We learn about following and being led. We learn about the spirit and the flesh. And Lord, there's so much here. And we pray that you'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a letter, of course, written by the Apostle Paul. And it's a letter of his, almost an apology. He's been trying for quite some time to get to Rome to meet these Christians. He's heard that the gospel has made it there, and he hasn't been able to get into Rome. And in the book of Acts, we realize that ultimately he goes to Rome with 200 Roman soldiers guarding him. And he's a little bit concerned about that. And when he gets to Rome, his life is changed, and he's a little bit older, and he's having to be under house arrest, and he's writing to them now saying that I am going to come, and I apologize that I haven't been able to come, but I want to get some fruit in heaven from your lives, as I have from the other Gentiles. So as he writes this letter, look at it from the position of an older man. He's suffered a lot. He's been tortured. He's been imprisoned, and he starts with those famous words, Paul, a bondservant. And a bondservant was one who had chosen to be the slave to his master. And he has chosen to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So I'd like you to write that word down or circle it, because it's going to be a key term all the way through the book of Romans, just like the word immediately was in the book of Mark as we studied it. But to be the bondservant, that's the ultimate goal for us as Christian people, is that we are free will servants laying our lives down so the other people in our city can be touched with the love of God. So we're not living for self or our own admonitions and our own desires. We're living for other people. So that means we must sacrifice for other people. And there's no greater love, Jesus said, than a man will lay his life down for his brethren. So this is where he is. He's a man that lays his life down. He's a servant. But most people do not know who they are serving. Bob Dylan had a song in the 70s, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." It's either the Lord or the devil. You're serving one of the two. So he knows who he's serving. And that's a very strong thing for most Christians. They're not even sure that they're serving Jesus. They might be sure they believe in Jesus, but they're not sure that they're serving him because their will is so strong. So in this letter, he shows us how to go through the process of a broken will and becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. The second thing is he's called. He's called to a specific calling. That's to be an apostle. And the apostle literally means one that is sent out. So he was sent out with the gospel by God through the church to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles when he was rejected by the Jewish community. So he's a bondservant, he's called, he knows his calling, and then he's separated. And he's separated to the gospel of God. So those are three key words, bondservant, called, and separated. That you have a title that God has called you, we should all be bondservants. And then secondly, we're called, but what are we called to? Do we actually know? Can you write it down right now and say, I'm called to be a mom and a wife. I'm called to be a business person. I'm called to be a student. Whatever it is, you're doing it for Jesus Christ and for his glory. And he was separated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the gospel, the word means good news. So it was the good news that Jesus Christ came, the only begotten Son of God, who gave his life for many as a ransom. And he died on the cross, was buried in a grave, and God, by his power, raised Jesus from the dead. And the fact that the resurrection power was in Jesus is the good news that you can leave today being assured once again that you're never going to die. You may be sick, you may have a heart attack, you may end up in ICU. Your body will die, but you're not going to die. There's a personality inside of this body. And it's never too late to exercise and get that body working a little better. So we see a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called, he knows he's an apostle, and then separated. And he's been put apart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jonathan was thinking, I have a friend, Sandy and I have a friend, that she is a brand new Christian. We call her Kawasaki-san. And she was a beautiful stewardess for Cathay Pacific. And when there was a project back in the 70s, our church helped quite a bit of getting 1 million Bibles into China. And I was on some of those investigative teams that were going in the early days trying to get logistics together. And I met Kawasaki-san. And she is a Christian maybe 6 months. And that was many, many years ago. She's never married. She's been separated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's gorgeous, even as she is aged. But her heart went to Jesus. She had never met a man, she said, like Jesus before. And she has gone back and forth to China for so many years and has done so much for the kingdom of God. And I think of young women, what opportunities they have that young men don't have. But she was separated to the gospel, and these many decades later, she's still separated to the gospel. Then he says, which he promised. There's the key word, he promised. And you don't ever want to forget that he promised, that God has given you many promises before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So if you're going to be a student of a bondservant or being called or separated, all these things that Paul's talking about, this gospel, he tells you go to the Old Testament because God promised through the Scriptures by the voice of the prophets concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So you would go to the Old Testament and you would say, Paul's telling me what I've already known. I've known the Old Testament. You're a Jew sitting here. There's never been a New Testament. So you're listening to Paul, and he's saying that everything you're going to hear in this letter is what was told to us by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and it was about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David. They knew the book of Ruth. That was a whole picture of the Redeemer coming. They knew the Psalms. That was a picture of the Messiah. They knew the Old Testament stories, that there was a promise from Genesis chapter 3, that God always promised that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent, and was declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, there are a lot of religions in the world today, but I don't know of any religion in any book that you could read that declares to be with power, and especially this power. And I don't think you do either. Notice what he says. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Power, Spirit of holiness, resurrection from the dead. Key words all the way through. Bondservant, called, separated, God promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the seed of David according to flesh, Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There's nobody else that resurrected from the dead. So Paul's starting out this letter telling everybody in Rome who he is and what he believes, and he's basing it all on the Old Testament scriptures. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, it's through Jesus we receive grace, and grace is unmerited favor. Grace wasn't here before, in a sense, without him coming to bring the grace of God. And the grace of God is that we don't deserve what we have. We don't deserve anything, really, because as a race of people, we have rebelled against God in his kingdom. But God says, I love them because my son has paid the price for them. His grace comes to you when somebody should sue you and they don't. His grace comes when you don't have a job and all of a sudden you get a job. His grace shows up in so many different ways, but we forget it's God's grace and we think it's something that we deserve. So it's important for you to circle that word too. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's his introduction. Very few of us write seven verses to give an introduction. Hi, how are you doing? Hope to hear from you soon. And that was probably partially a text. And that's what they're saying in the schools now, that the quizzes that the kids are taking are spelled like they're texting or emailing. The grammar is pretty much shot. And cursive writing is something of the past. But Paul is very deep just in his introduction to us to read this warm, warm letter. In the Old Testament, as Paul's referring to the Old Testament, we'll refer to for a moment and just put it into daily context. When you go to 2 Kings chapter 22, you read about an 8-year-old boy named Josiah. And Josiah was one of the few out of the multitudes of kings of Israel that was considered a good king. When he was 18 years old, chapter 23 of 2 Kings shows up, and God blesses him to give him the greatest Passover feast ever in the history of Israel. And during chapter 22 and 23, as he took over, even as a boy, he wanted to know about God. So they began cleaning out the temple. And in the temple, they found a copy of the scriptures. And Josiah asked that the scriptures would be read to him. And when the scriptures were read to him, this revival broke out. The Passover feast came. And you can go back to the book of Nehemiah and to Ezra, and you can see that when the word of God was brought out into the public place, they stood by a place called the Watergate. It wasn't a hotel in Washington, D.C. that Richard Nixon got in trouble in. There's a different Watergate. And they read from morning till night the scriptures, and the people were amazed to hear what God said. Most people have no clue what the Bible says. And even if they went to church their whole life, they have no idea. So revivals broke out when the leaders of Israel would pull the Bible out and present it before the people. Last December, a long time ago, in 2011, President Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, declared that he has opened his personal residence for his family, his staff, for the government leaders and officials that are visitors to come to his home once a week for a Bible study. This is just fresh and brand new. That's a miracle. I want to show you a very, very, very short little clip because it's you listen to the words. These words coming from a Jewish prime minister are miraculous.
I want to wish the Christian citizens of Israel, as well as Christians around the world, a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Israel is proud of its strong and growing Christian community, and we are proud of the deep and passionate support of so many Christian friends of Israel around the world. We're living in a time of great uncertainty and stability in the Middle East, and Israel, throughout this instability, remains a beacon of religious freedom and pluralism. In a region where Christians are routinely persecuted and where there is little tolerance for the faith of others, Israel safeguards the holy places of the great religions and ensures freedom of worship for all. If you haven't been to Israel before, I urge you to come and see our remarkable country for yourself. Visit Jerusalem. Visit the Galilee. visit the very places where Jesus lived and preached a message of universal peace, a message that spread across the world. And as you celebrate Christmas and the New Year, all the people of Israel join you in hoping for a year of prosperity, a year of security, and above all, a year of peace. Merry Christmas.
That's a miracle. He actually said, Merry Christmas. Do you know that our president dissed him and made him sit for over an hour in the White House waiting for him? And our president says that we are not a Christian nation. And here's the Jewish leader of Israel blessing all of us right now, inviting us to his country. And do you know that when the battles started going in Egypt last year, people were questioning, why is this happening? And do you know that over 100,000 Christians left Egypt in the first couple of months after it all settled down, and that they're burning Christian churches in Egypt now, and they're killing Christians? In all of these countries where there's been a government overthrow, the Muslim fanatics have taken over the governments, and the Christians are being killed, your brothers and sisters. So there's a slaughter that is going on around the world right now of Christians, and the American church is sound asleep. And we have a Jewish leader saying, we want the Christians to know that we are not killing Christians. They're killing them in Iraq now that our troops have pulled out. And this whole thing is just a big world stage that's full of actors. But you have a man who you wouldn't expect to mention the name of Jesus Christ, blessing the name of Jesus Christ and asking people to come to their country. It's the safest place to be because you know God's hands on it. This isn't the safest place to be. Unless we repent, then it's the only place to be. So we want to thank the Lord that Paul, you know, 2,000 years ago, writes a letter to the world headquarters of the world government in Rome, and he's telling those people that are our brothers and sisters, they're going to see a period after this letter of when the Super Bowls weren't football games, they were Christians being thrown to lions and to bears and to beasts and gladiators fighting and killing. And they had gone completely insane. The people had gone insane. Their entertainment levels were so hyped, they had to get new entertainment. And we see that happening. There's a move right now among certain lawyers. They're somewhat despicable. But it has come to the place when actual officials are saying that pedophiles are not bad and that pedophiles are nothing to be worried about. And a group of psychiatrists have worked with a group of lawyers that they're trying to put into state governments a ban from pedophiles being blocked from living next to schools or to city parks where children would be, and that they are no different than a homosexual, and that they have their own preferences, and it's an adult child fixation. They've got new words for it, just like the homosexual community did, and the leaders of these movements are saying they're going to use the same political movement that the homosexuals did to take city and state by state until the whole country accepts their lifestyle. You know, the Arabs have a saying for this. Don't let a camel stick his nose in your tent, because it won't be long till his whole body is inside. And so evil has come rushing in under the guise of the Supreme Court many years ago, not being able to interpret or define the word for pornography, if it was literally wrong or not wrong. I remember when we came to this campus, all the effort that the city gave to stop us from getting a conditional use permit. And I remember the director of zoning telling me that we don't care if your people sit on that parking lot for 45 minutes or an hour and 45 minutes, you are only having one driveway there. So we said, okay, that's pretty nasty of you. She could care not less. If people, I said, these are citizens of San Diego. She could care less. So there is one driveway. But there was somebody standing with me and said, let's go down here to engineering. She went into the engineering counter. The guy looked at the plan and said, yeah, you can put a driveway over here. And we cut the driveway that very same day. She came driving by, called me up, and said, you know, I went by and I noticed people are coming out of two driveways. You pulled one on me. I said, no, we just went to a different counter. You know, there are wicked hearts in high places, and they're blocking you from the truth. And Paul is writing to a group of people who are working actually in Caesar's palace, not the one in Las Vegas, but in Caesar's palace. And he greets them. And there are people at all levels of government. I think of the centurion. One centurion came to Jesus and he said, I have a servant that's homesick. And please just say the word. And he said, no, I'll go with you. And he said, no, just say the word, for I'm a man of like authority. I say to one soldier, come here. And I say to another soldier, come here. And they do my bidding for me. Just say the word. And so Jesus said, go your way, your servant's healed. As he got close to his home, one of his servants came to him and said, you know your friend that was sick, my fellow servant, he's well. And he said, tell me, what time did that happen? And he lifted up his big sundial on his wrist and he looked at it and he said, well, that's the same time that Jesus spoke the word. Then we see that there was a centurion at the foot of the cross. He was on duty in charge of the soldiers that crucified Jesus and the other two. And when Jesus gave up the spirit, that man said, truly, this is the Son of God. Then we see in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, Cornelius. He was a centurion of the Roman band. And he was a man that loved God. And an angel came to him and said, Cornelius, your alms, your tithing, your giving have come up to heaven as a memorial unto you. I've always been amazed at that God would take anything that I could give him. And when I got to heaven, there would be a repayment for all that, a memorial. It's hard to believe. But this guy loved the poor people, and he gave his money to the poor. He helped build synagogues. He worked with the people in the community. And Peter went to him. And Peter walked into his house. And Jews were not to cross the threshold of a pagan's house. And when he stepped in, the man bowed down to him. He said, don't worship me. I'm just a man like you. And the Holy Spirit fell upon him. And they began to prophesy. And God gave them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, what holds us back from baptizing them with water? For they have received the gift as we have. I've always wondered, since as a very young Christian, after I'd read those three stories, if God gave us an insight to the spiritual growth of one centurion soldier. First, he came with faith to Jesus on behalf of somebody else. After that period, he grew a little bit, hearing about Jesus, but was on duty to the night Jesus died. And his faith was, he's the Son of God, he believed. And then we see him as an older man in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, that now he is mature and he's living a Christian life. He just doesn't have the Holy Spirit to empower him to do it. And then we see God bring him the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And I think the same thing for myself and you, that we can go through stages in life and we can believe but not really be empowered. This is a time that we all need to be empowered, that we walk with him, we hear him. Little innuendos from the Holy Spirit. You hear a voice says, go this way and you go that way. You get a gut feeling. You stop when you would have normally walked. You hear the wind in the trees. I like to just hear the Lord speak in ways that you don't usually hear him speak. I like to go around San Diego and pray in neighborhoods, which I do. And I like to go to the beach and sit and just imagine how the Lord made all that. And one time about this time of the year, many years ago, I walked out on the Ocean Beach Pier and I started praying for San Diego. Man, I was having a great time. I saw a few fishermen out there and I walked out a little further towards the end, got a little bit more alone. I just kept praying, probably prayed for many of you without even knowing you, and just kept praying for God to save souls. And as I saw at the very entrance, I saw a guy with a big, heavy navy pea coat on. And he was going through trash cans. It took him about 20 minutes to get up to me. And as he got to the trash can that I was at, he reached in and he pulled out a box of Cheez-Its crackers. And he was shaking them. And I thought, oh, no, this guy's going to eat Cheez-Its out of the garbage. I walked over to him and I gave him some money, 50 cents or something, a quarter. I gave him a little bit of money. I said, hey, don't eat out of the garbage can. This guy looked at me, and he was so angry when he looked at me. And I was over there talking to him. I thought, what in the world was that all about? And I turned around, and there were some other guys that were making a drug deal, and he was part of the undercover team that was going to arrest these guys. And I walked right into the middle of this takedown. Yeah. I said, don't let it bother you. I'm just your chaplain here helping out. But there are people today that you could pray for that may be the centurion. You may be in the Navy, and you could pray for an officer who never gets prayed for. You can pray for people where you work, people that you don't like. And God can move in their hearts. And I'd like to bow our hearts right now. And I'd like you just to take a few moments in quietness and think of people's names right now that maybe they're untouchables, and that you happen to be a member of a club, or you work in an office where you have access to some of these people, and you can pray for them without them even knowing it. Just think of them right now. Next door neighbor, person across the street. Just pray for those people right now that you can think of that so desperately need the Lord. Lord, we do lift these people to you. And we thank you that you've given us a life that we can live. But help us this year to be people that will not be self-centered or selfish and living just for what we would like to do. Help us overcome some of the strong urges and desires for things that wouldn't be wise or prudent for us to do or to spend money on. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice as those people that, from the articles I've read and people I've talked to, like Jonathan Wilson, the Japanese people that sit trembling, the elderly that have no one to look after them because their whole family's gone. Lord, we think of little boys and girls whose daddies were swept away. We have it so good, Lord, because of your grace. We've received your grace, as we see from Paul, through Jesus. And so now we know, Lord, that because of Jesus, you understand human suffering. And Jesus understands all of our hearts, why we're fearful or doubtful, or why we surround ourselves or comfort ourselves. Lord, may you just take ourselves into your hands and let us feel assured today that we are your bondservant and that we know we're loved by you and that we'll take the calling on our life and we will not grumble or complain. But we all want to be separated to the gospel of God. We want it to be your good news coming from our life. So, Lord, we think of the hundreds of students and the hundreds of family members that their children from preschool to high school and now college are attending the Horizon Education System. We think of all those people whose lives are being touched because 10 people got together in a living room in Point Loma 37 years ago. We think of all the dozens of churches and tens of thousands of Christians that are meeting throughout this county that never met before. We thank you that you had an idea for San Diego. We thank you that Romans was your idea. And you put Rome on this man's heart. And may we learn, as we see a declining world around us and a declining nation, we wish to be bondservants serving as people called by you and separated by the good news. And we know that we can take the promises through the prophets and the scriptures and we can find our faith in the Bible. So help us, Lord, to accept this spirit of holiness that came with the resurrection of Jesus, that we can have your spirit and never ever fear death. So bless us as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome. So as far as he was concerned, every Christian that was in Rome, this letter should be passed to. And as I'd like to remind you again, as we studied in the book of Ephesus, the Ephesians didn't have a big church that everybody went to. In fact, that wasn't until after Constantine's time that the government in Rome merged with Christianity. And so there was a Roman or universal church, a Catholic church. And the biblical believing Christians were the ones that were living underground in the catacombs. And they were the ones being crucified and killed for their faith. So to all in Rome, the message must spread. So it spread in small home fellowships and core groups of the church. And so they just had a network that as a letter was written, scribes would sit down and they would start writing it and they'd pass it on. And it would just keep going throughout that great metropolis. So grace to you, peace from God. And first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Some say he had a little southern in him, you all. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, where is this relative to you? Jonathan Wilson just got up from Japan and said, I want to thank you because your church put a link on your website and you started raising funds to help the people of Japan. Your faith is heard all over the world. I get letters. I sat here yesterday for about 6 hours in my office, maybe a little longer, just going through mail from the last week. And all the letters from around the world, from India, from Japan, from China, from Indonesia, from the Philippines, I can go on, Borneo, letters of people that are being persecuted, letters of people that are telling me how Christians are suffering and dying, and letters of people telling tremendous things that God is doing in small areas. A letter from Bosnia, of all places, letter from Poland, all over that they write and tell the good things that God is doing. And you can come from Claremont Mesa or La Jolla or someplace, and you can sit down in an old gymnasium, and you can go to church. But you need to realize going to church isn't it. You are the church, but you're assembling with the church, and that you have power. And it's like you just go back into your lives and sprinkle in the salt of the earth. You're in San Diego. But as a group, you've reached out for decades around the world, and hundreds of thousands of people have been impacted by you. That's really cool. And God doesn't require anything more of you than what he requires of you. He may require more of me than he does you. He's not requiring you to be somebody that you're not. But once you find out that you are that bondservant and you are called and you are separated, you know your will and purpose in God's plan, there's great peace in your life. And then you're not struggling anymore. And you realize all that comes your way is God's grace. He's given this to you. He's given you your health or whatever it is. Then you realize it's never for yourself. It's always to bless other people. So he says, first, I want to thank God. And that's where we should start today on January 1st, thanking God. So let's bow our hearts one more time. And I'd like you to just take a few moments to thank God for what you can think of first in your mind this morning. Just take a few moments now and thank you, God. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my family. Thank you. Just think. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Thank him for your family. We had 21 immediate family, kids and grandkids in our house on Christmas Day. We had 15 living with us for a week. That's why I'm here this morning. We thank God for our families. We thank God for our friends and kindness. We thank God for the gifts that we receive that we don't deserve. We thank God. First, I thank my God. Amen. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve, notice this, with my spirit, in the gospel of his Son. God is my witness of whom I serve. Some people serve a bottle, some a joint. You know, people serve the strangest things and they don't realize that they are bound to it or addicted to it or that they're worshiping it. They serve something other than God. And God is the witness of who we serve in the Spirit. But he said, I serve with my Spirit the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now we've paused for a moment to pray for friends and family. I'd like you to think for a moment, maybe even as I'm speaking, write down some names that you could, by March of this year, let's say Easter, you could look back and you could say, I made mention of them always in my prayers. That doesn't mean each and every prayer remembered the Romans. I carry a couple of black books like this with me, and when people tell me something, I write it down and I pray for it. And then I go back over it. I have spiral notebooks that are filled, yellow notepads that are filled over the years. And I just remember standing at the door on a Sunday and hearing people say something and praying for them. Sometimes someplace else in the world other than here in San Diego. But this is a good goal for all of us, that we could look at that verse and we could actually say, I make mention of you always. Boy, I'd take any mention, even if it's not good. Any mention is better than none, that you would give a mention of me when you pray. Let's do this year when you have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And Lord, bless our church, Horizon Christian Fellowship. Just ask God to bless it, nothing more. Lord, bless Mike and Sandy. We love that because we get blessed in so many ways. There's ways I think, is this a blessing or is somebody praying? And I can tell when people are praying. It's a very unique feeling. So mark that in your notes this morning. that you are going to take the next 90 days and you're going to get one, two, three, a job that you work at or a group of people or some friends or a church in Japan and make mention always in your prayers. And then take note of it. And then at Easter, thumb through the pages and see how many times you really cared. If you're in love with somebody, it'll show by how much you pray for them. If you're single and you're dating somebody and you say you love them, you will know how much you love them by how many times you write down you pray for them. If you really love somebody, they're going to be at the top of your prayers. If you really have a heart and a concern for an issue, it'll show up in your prayer life. The lack of prayer shows that your heart is not being honest with the rest of your body or those around you. If you truly love someone, you're talking to God about them. So first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. And there's the key right there. I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Sometimes we get in trouble because we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he's saying, I have tried to get to you, but I'm asking that I can find a way in the will of God to come to you. So he's making this request to God and letting them know his desire was to come, but he just wasn't able to. And that's what happened to me last year. About 40 years of ministry combined with so many invitations, and so many of those people had asked me over and over for years, I just went for it. But I met so many people from San Diego that are now pastoring around the United States. There wasn't a city I went to that somebody didn't come up and say, we used to go to Horizon. Our kids went to Horizon School. We came to the Lord at Horizon. We were there for 8 or 10 years. We were there for 5 years. Now we're living here, and this church is so much like Horizon. We feel like we're at home. I'm not exaggerating. I can't think of from New Hampshire, Massachusetts, New York, Iowa, Illinois, Wisconsin, Indiana, Texas, everywhere. China, people saying they started here. I think that's great. I long to see them, he said, so I'm going to find a way in the will of God. So you don't want to do anything outside the will of God. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Now this is cool, two things. Spiritual gift, you may be established. There may be somebody younger than you, and you have a spiritual gift, and by you helping them, it'll establish their walk in Christ. I don't know who it is in your life, but this is my first time in ministry that I haven't had a board of directors or trustees of the church that are older than me. And all my older friends that did establish me have gone to heaven. And that ticks me off sometimes because I liked talking to them. I think of Woody Wirt, 97 years old, went to the Lord a year and a half ago. He was here after he retired from being the editor of Decision Magazine for 22 years and being one of Billy Graham's right-hand men. And he and his wife just were like parents to me and just loved me and prayed for me. And Woody had such insights in the meetings. And as he got older, when he would say, well, I think this is about done, he'd stand up and it was over with. Whenever Woody said the meeting was over and he was bored, after about 2 or 3 hours, he'd get up and we'd wait. Then John Woodenberg. John is in my office in a picture. I don't have him stuffed like a taxidermist. He was 86 years old. He went to heaven a couple of years ago. John was one of the very first mayors of Scottsdale, Arizona. And he and his wife owned a home on Coronado Island, and they'd come here every summer from Scottsdale and get out of the heat. And he'd always come to church here. And one night, one afternoon, I was in Amarillo, Texas with Sandy, and we were at a professional athletes conference. And I was sitting next to his daughter-in-law. And she said, I see you on television every once in a while. And we met each other and said, this is my father-in-law. And he owns a car company and some other businesses in the Phoenix area. So we became friends at that point. And he played professional football from 1942 to 1949. He played both offense and defense with the old school leather caps. He went the whole 60 minutes. When he was born, he weighed 16 pounds. His parents were so concerned for him and the school district They put him in first grade at the age of 4 because they were afraid he'd break the furniture. He was just a moose. So he grows up and he joins the Navy and they put him on a football team. Then he gets out of the military in World War II. In 1942 to 46, he was a lineman, offense and defense, for the Pittsburgh Steelers. From 47 to 49, he was playing for the San Francisco 49ers. And one Sunday, we had a board meeting. He flew over for it. And he wanted to be here with everybody. And he told us that he was inducted into the Hall of Fame of the San Francisco 49ers. And I said, when's that going to happen? He said, today. I said, well, what are you doing here? And he said, I'd rather be here at Horizon working with these people's issues than to be driving in a Cadillac with the convertible top down and an old guy waving at people in the crowd that can't even see me, don't even know who I am. I said, okay. Do you know, for 15 years or so, whenever we had a Festival of Life, he wrote a check, the first check for $10,000, and said, when I get to heaven, I want rewards, so invest this well. He got a lot of rewards because he launched many, many festivals. And I think that strength of the older people, that they're always encouraging and lifting along. And you have a spiritual gift, and you need to start using it, not for yourself, but to help establish other people. You could establish a fund for the college. You could help teach, use your ability, and give your time to teach a business class or a law class or whatever kind of a class. There's so many things you can do to help establish others, and I want you to consider that. Now, in closing here, he mentions his spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. We have mutual faith in this room, and by exercising it, we encourage each other, and it gives us hope that we can be encouragement to one another by a mutual faith of you and me. I'd like you in parting right now to bow your hearts and think of people in your life that you can call them today. Think of people you can encourage right now. You're now thinking of a prayer list you're going to make between now and Easter. If you're going to pray for these people you say you love, encourage them. Just think of who they are. Somebody that's in a retirement home. Wow. My friend John Wesley White, an evangelist with the Billy Graham team, he's 84 this year, and his wife Kathleen died in September. And I got a Christmas card from him that I was reading yesterday. And John was the man who wrote a book called Armageddon. It was the first Christian book I ever read. I read nothing but the Bible for the first 6 months. And I finally met John at a Billy Graham crusade. He is one of Billy's associate evangelists. And I introduced myself and told him about my experience of reading his book and loving prophecy. He has two Oxford PhDs. And he was talking about he had just moved into a retirement home. He'd been with his wife for, I forget, 50-some years. And he said, I was so lonely. And John had a stroke a few years ago. And he wasn't supposed to talk, apparently. And he has taught himself from Genesis to Revelation to memorize the whole Bible. That brilliant mind of his, even though he had this stroke. And so I was thinking of that he said he's lonely. And my heart went out for him yesterday, that he'd be all alone with Kathleen not there. And, you know, his left side is still weak and his arm doesn't work. And he said he'd sit down at a table with this large dining room, and there would be these lovely ladies that would just sort of talk about nothing. And he said, I just don't fit. I'm nothing. And then one day, a gentleman that was dressed with a coat and tie came up to him a week or two ago and says, please come sit at my table. And he took him to a table for two at the back, and he eats with him every day. He's 93 years old. He's a Scotsman. He was born again, I think, in one of Billy Graham's crusades. They had never met before. He's strong. He's healthy. He has his mind. And he feeds John and helps him cut his meat and his food. And every meal, he is there to encourage him and quote scriptures with him. And he said, I have finally found a friend. Wow, my heart goes out to him because this man has led hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. And his life would end up to where he's writing me at 84 that he's lonely. And I wrote him back and said, don't be lonely, for lo, I am with you always, saith the Lord. But our lives will go places that, unless there's somebody there to reach out to us, they are going to be lonely. And we do reap what we sow. So if you reap staying away from people and no encouragement, when it's your turn, it's not going to come. You're stingy, it'll come back. Others will be stingy. So just think of the life that God has given you and use it for the maximum, for the calling that's on your life, that you have been set aside to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are able, according to God's will, to go anywhere and do anything. You've received God's grace, though you don't deserve, but you now want to encourage people that you're going to pray for, always remembering them, and you're going to love them, and you're going to reach out to people. For I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to now preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So that's our introduction. You all know this book. It comes in heavily speaking about the homosexual community in the next few verses, and there are people that hate that and do not want this book taught, but we will look at it in the light of God's love, and we'll speak the truth, not our feelings, but God's feelings for these communities that are going to come up as he begins to show the imploding of the Roman Empire, and we can parallel so much to our own country. So let us stand and thank God for this wonderful day that we have to start a whole new year. All of our mistakes are behind us. We'll pay for them by February, but we'll be okay. You know, let your mistakes go into the hands of God and let him bless you. And that which you could not make grow, let him make it grow according to his will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Lord, we're so grateful that we can encourage one another just by standing next to one another. Thank you, God, that you use the body of Christ with the spirit of holiness that came from the resurrection to reach people. We thank you for the sweet fragrance of the body of Christ, of the love that should flow through it. Lord, may each of our lives see a filled prayer book of people's names that we can just put a check mark for them. Wow, I prayed for that person 87 times. We can begin looking at people as their lives change simply because we're praying and are a conduit. So Holy Spirit, as you're in this room with us right now, we would pray that you would empower us by the Holy Spirit with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come into our lives and teach us all truth and let us understand that which we read. And Lord, dear God, would you use the book of Romans to help build our character and to make us strong? As Jonathan mentioned, that tree that everybody is amazed that it had spunk and that it made it, but yet the salt water is beneath the ground eating the roots away. And Lord, if there's any salt water eating our roots away, we may look good above ground, but you know, God is our witness that our roots are shallow. Would you have mercy on us, Lord, and prop us up and fill us? Give us a hunger and a desire for righteousness, not to go backwards, but to go forward. Lord, we pray for great and mighty things through Horizon Christian Fellowship, loving one another just in this community, supporting one another, encouraging one another, becoming very, very strong just amongst ourselves, and that the strength of our roots would even be stronger. And the Lord, you could use us as a congregation that would be recognized all the way around the world again, and that you'd send out more missionaries and raise up more pastors and evangelists and plant more churches through us. We pray for the potential of all these high school students that are getting ready to graduate in June, and for the three classes following them and the eight classes following them. We ask that you would raise up leaders amongst these kids and students. And Lord, we pray for all of the families of Horizon Christian Fellowship, that you would have mercy, grace, and peace poured out abundantly upon each family. We pray for those that are considering divorces, that you would stop them in their tracks, and that you would give them reasoning capabilities beyond their years to look at this from every angle and to understand the pain that could be caused. Lord, we pray for those who are facing bankruptcy, foreclosure of their homes, loss of assets, that they would look to you, being set apart and called and gifted. And then instead of us coming up with gimmicks, Lord, help us all be people that call on you, that you would be our provider, that we would trust in you with all of our heart, lean not to our own understanding and do it the way of the world, but become real to us as a church, that we can hear your voice, we can see your plan, we can respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting. So bless this campus. Help us, Lord, with your Spirit, that it would be a place of healing, a place of comfort, a place of peace, a joyful place, that as soon as people come upon it, no evil deed will ever be done here, for your eyes will go to and fro. We pray, Lord, that your blessings would just overflow through our community. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.